The scripture today is from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The word of the Lord.
I want to welcome you to the Village Church. Very happy to be with you today. If you are visiting with us, you've picked an interesting day to visit. The Scripture has brought up a topic here that is probably relevant to you. In whatever state that you're in, this is probably a relevant topic. I sat down, to try to get the overall argument of this passage. And it took me a while to see that there isn't one. It's not an overall big argument, actually. It's a lot of little ones. A lot of little arguments directed toward the same goal. And I think it took me a while to see that because Paul, I think, is so much more of a pastor than I am. Much better pastor than I am. Took me a while to see what I think he was doing here. As he has this topic, temptation to sexual immorality, and he gives a lot of little arguments. Man, I count 8 arguments here. 8 arguments in 9 verses about sexual immorality, about trying to deal with this area. It's not like in other places in 1 Corinthians that we've been reading, where an argument spans whole chapters, like the first 4 chapters, like one big long argument. Or even when we look at a passage, that the overall passage has a structure to it, an argument. Here, Paul is saying different things, and what he's trying to do, it seems, is to take this issue and realize that people can be in a lot of different places with it, especially people in Corinth, and try to say a number of different things, hoping that some of them will help in this situation. And well he should, my friends, well he should address this issue. Paul understood, he grew up, he heard something about them. We're in section 2 of this letter, which is things that Paul has heard about them and concerns that he wants to bring up with them. And so we're not at things that they're bringing up yet. This is still what's on Paul's heart, something he's very concerned about. There's a great deal of concern about. But not only probably from what he's heard, Paul grew up as a Roman citizen. He grew up in a Greco-Roman city. He knew what it was like. And of course, he spent time in Corinth. He especially knew what it's like. So what he's doing is providing counsel to them. What I want to talk to you this morning is what I gave you in your outline there was how he's dealing with a very big situation there, a real giant, a big temptation there in Corinth, and how it's very typical to Corinth. And secondly, how he gives counsel for those who are sexually tempted. And thirdly, what this passage tells us sex is about. So counsel in Corinth, counsel for the sexually tempted that we can get from this, and what this passage tells us sex is all about. Because what we have here is a lot of little arguments for a very big temptation. Very big temptation. So well he should give these arguments, because Corinth was the place where it was a place that in ancient times they coined the word to Corinthianize. To Corinthianize meant to give oneself up to sexual pleasure and to sexual lust. That's what it meant, to Corinthianize, to kind of be given over to that kind of addiction. Prostitution was legal. Corinth hosted the cult of Aphrodite. Aphrodite, the Greek or Venus in the Roman pantheon. And they had there a number of temples, actually, to Aphrodite there. She was called Aphrodite Kallippakos. Aphrodite Kallippakos. Now, for those of you who are a little bit rusty on your Latin, that's Aphrodite of the beautiful buttocks. So you kind of get an idea of what that was about, was going on there. And, scholars debate whether there was actual sacred prostitution going on in Corinth. But whether it was sacred prostitution as part of the temple or not, Plutarch, who's writing, right at this period of history, speaks of a great army of prostitutes at Corinth. There's a great army of prostitutes at Corinth this time in the city's history. So, got to understand, this is a city that was hip, very cosmopolitan. Certain forms of sexual immorality were just not considered wrong in this city. So whether it was formal or not, you could certainly say that it was part of the city's religion. Okay? That was Corinth. Paul comes in with this message, with this religion, and he uses this word porneia throughout the passage, really meaning sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage would be a good definition of it. Really, anything sexual outside of the marriage covenant. And in Corinth, the most common temptation to that was through prostitution. But it's really talking about generally anything outside of the marriage covenant. And to understand and to enjoy sex outside of the marriage covenant was constantly in the air of Corinth. And Paul was bringing a message and saying, no, the forum, which according to the Hebrew scriptures and according to Jesus, for that activity, God provided was marriage, and the gift was given for this marriage. But the call to take it out of that was incessant at Corinth. Take it out of the context of marriage. It filled the air of Corinth. Surrounded, everyone was, by incentives to indulgence. Notorious for licentiousness and driven to a high volume by a lot of new money. Now, gee, this is not like any city we know, is it? Could be like anything that might be currently relevant in our world. No. What is it that confronts you after a hard day's work? Getting home or on the way home? You know, many of us have broadband internet connections. You know, what's a mouse click away? Or even just coming to church. I mean, some of us walk here to church on Sunday morning. You know, what's that walk like? What do we got here on the corner? What do we walk past? We got Fantasy World, right? I was reading an article that in the Times by someone sent to me by James McCourt about these issues of these porn shops that have bad taste. And, this is his words, you know. If you You know, James McCourt, if you can understand what James McCourt writes, then you've arrived, my friends. If you understand the references he makes, you've arrived. But the gist of the article was that these shops that are all concentrated in the village should be spread out around the city to make things better. Anyway, you know, I don't have to tell you. It's the aura of the place. Okay, so the apostle is quite concerned to address people experiencing several different responses to this situation. If you are coming into this thing, this Christianity, out of that kind of an aura, you might have questions about what's right and what's wrong. You know, or you might feel that you might come to a place of understanding you're in bondage in some ways. Paul is trying to address this in 8 arguments, 2 commands, 1 positive, 1 negative, trying to address diverse people in various postures before this giant. So if I could paraphrase what I think Paul is saying, he's saying, now, listen, Corinthians, I have a great concern for your sexual lives, knowing that you live in a place where temptations abound, and prostitution or various forms of sexual addiction especially, is part of the fabric of your old lives. And some of you know that you're in bondage or you're addicted. Others of you may be wondering if your practice is even wrong. So let me give you 8 distinct but related arguments for why it's wrong and how to escape lust, sexual addiction, these kinds of things as a believer. And if you are, those of you who are following along here in the fellowship groups, that would be a good kind of a fun project this week, is to try to pick out these 8 arguments. Say, what are the 8 arguments? Yeah, that would be a great discussion question for the leaders there that are doing that. So he counsels them. He gives them short expressions of profound insight. He asks them questions. You notice how many questions are in this passage, trying to direct their gaze into their souls, the center of their souls. And he exhorts them. So I want to take some time this morning. Don't have a lot of time, but let me just take 3 questions, 3 areas. Can't go through all the different things that Paul is saying in any kind of depth. But say just 3 areas, 3 questions that Paul's comments address, Paul's comments bear on, that he gives advice for. Let's just take 3 pieces of counsel from the apostle. What to do if sex seems dirty to you, what to do when you're tempted for this, using this gift outside of the marriage covenant, and what to do if you're single and you feel like you're missing out. Let's just try to address in an early way these 3 different questions. First of all, what to do if somehow in your mind sex seems unclean because of maybe things in your past or just ways of looking at it, ways you feel about it. And this is where you really have to start, because Paul gives us, in the last command he gives us, it's a positive command. He says, glorify God in your body. You know? Now, half of us here are married, and so there might be difficulties that married couples have. And if you are experiencing, you know, a marriage without lovemaking in it, that's an issue because of this. That command to glorify God in your body is being harmed here, is not being heeded if that's going on. And there's help, and that usually that involves with couples something bigger in their relationship that's going on. There is help. There is help in the church. You can talk to my wife and I, or seek counseling, but there is help there. And the reason you need to seek help is because God cares so much about your body. God, when he says glorify God in your body, he's talking about how much God loves your body, how much God really exalts in your body and the things that it does, how much he enjoys it. You see in the second half of verse 13, 13b, he says that the body was made for the Lord. The body was made for the Lord. That is, God exalts in it. God enjoys it. God enjoys your body. God enjoys what your body does, enjoys what you get from your body. He exalts in that. He likes that. He has affection for it. So if you are not enjoying your body, then you're not a good Christian. Yeah, that's what I said. I said that if you are not enjoying your body, you are not a good Christian. A lot of these arguments display the value that God places on your physical body, affirming what God thinks about it in the present, in the past, in the future. You know, you can look at it in sort of three different realms. What he's doing in 13b there, what is he doing? He's calling up the doctrine of creation, essentially. In the realm of the past, God created your body and the things about it because he wanted you to have pleasure from it. Because he wants you to enjoy it in the ways, in the gifts that he gives. That's a great desire of his. Verse 19, he calls up a doctrine of the present. That's in the past. He calls up, he says that your body, if you're in Christ, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, how could your body be made currently a temple of the Holy Spirit unless God had a great affection for it? Verse 14, he calls up a doctrine of the future to address, to affirm your body. He will raise your body. It will have a future to it. It won't be like your current body in some respects. It will be transformed. But it has a future. God cares about it. So when verse 20 says that you were bought with a price, that includes your body, friends. Christ gave himself for the human body as part of his redemptive work. Past, present, and future, God constantly wants to affirm your body and what it does. Now, you might hate your body because of your sinful nature and it leads you into trouble. But, you know, you have to, don't blame the wrong thing. It's not your body, actually, that's giving you trouble. It's a nature inside of you that leads you to misuse it. Or you might hate your body because it doesn't look good to you. It doesn't have the right form. But, you know, whatever shape that your body is in, God loves it. And that's one of the things that comes through in this passage. And you should be able to tell how much God loves your body by how it can still give you so many different kinds of pleasure after great abuse. You know, we could give our bodies tremendous abuse, and still there are different ways in which we experience joy and pleasure through it. That should tell you how much God is focused on and enjoys and loves your body. So, he says, the stomach was made for food. Food for the stomach. In other words, he made stomach for the enjoyment of food. And whether Paul is using one of their slogans or not, he seems to be granting it. So that's the first thing you have to understand, that this is a holy and good thing. It's a gift that God wants to give to you in the context of the covenant. Well, you might realize that. It might become, you might realize this is a serious thing, a serious gift. And come to a place where you say, well, what do I do when I'm tempted? What do I do if I'm tempted in any way to take that out of the marriage covenant? Whether it's through sleeping with someone outside of the marriage covenant, or whether it's through porn. What do I do when I'm tempted in that situation? Well, you know, I can tell you the main advice that Paul gives there in verse 18, when you're confronted with temptation in this area, what does the apostle say to do? Run away. Run away. Retreat. Get out of it. Do whatever you can to remove yourself from the temptation, is what his advice is. Flee, run away. What you should have in your mind is a scene from Monty Python when King Arthur is shouting, run away, run away, run away. Change your travel plans. If you know something is going to put you in a position of sexual temptation, that's what he's saying. This is not the time to start to try to build up spiritual strength. Isn't that something that some of us try to do sometimes? Muster up spiritual strength. You know, the verb here is in the present imperative, implying that we have to keep on running. Keep on running away, it says. It's not the time to stop and say, well, you know, I need to be authentic. Right? I need to be true to myself. I don't want to defy the natural force of life here. And that's not the time to be saying that. Not the time to try to muster up spiritual strength, maybe even to prove to God that you are strong. I mean, go and learn what the Lord's Prayer means that we pray here every week. Think about why God instructs us, why the Lord instructs us to pray. Lead us not into temptation. Certainly not because we should be proving our strength in times of temptation. Don't bring us into temptation. So, run. Keep running. Whatever it takes, remove yourself from the situation. Cut off the connection. When it says in verse 18, second half of verse 18, you know, what every other kind of sin, you know, somehow outside yourself, but in this kind of sexual immorality, it somehow brings sin into you. It somehow brings sin, it could be translated, into you, or somehow you're sinning against you. You know, it's hard to interpret what's actually being said there. There are about 20 or 30 different solutions that people have offered as to what exactly that means. Whatever it means, friends, it's serious. It's saying this is a serious thing for you as a Christian to deal with. Get out of there. You know, one of the productions this season of the New York Metropolitan Opera is Carmen. Fantastic production. I took my wife for our anniversary to go see it. Magnificent sets and beautiful production. And if you watch that, you know, it's what makes the story is that you have this fellow, Jose, and we know, as we're watching him, what he needs to do. He needs to get away from Carmen. He needs to get out of there. He needs to run away, right? And when what makes it actually a three-act opera instead of just a short one-act opera is that he doesn't get away fast enough. And there are times when you know, he's going to try to get away and go back to the, whatever her name, what was her name? What? Mikaela, who's, you know, there, back there praying for his mother. And we know that that's where he should be. But he doesn't get away fast enough, and it's really because it's an opera, right? There are several times when he's going to get away, right? He says, okay, I am going to leave you forever and never come back. And Carmen says, okay, go away, I don't want you to be here anymore. And he says, okay, I'm going to leave forever, I'm going to leave. He's going to leave, I'm going to leave, I'm going to leave, I'm going to leave. Of course, that goes on for 10 or 15 minutes. And then what happens? Oh, the general shows up, and he's caught in the inn with her, and of course, he has to stay. And so, we laugh, but what is it that we do when we're tempted? We do the same thing. We make it into an opera. We make it into a drama. We've got to leave. We've got to talk about why we're leaving. We've got to make sure we make it clear that we're leaving. No, friends, run away. Run away. I mean, it's simple, very simple. Can't improve on that advice. So that's a beginning. That's a beginning. It's like us. We're like Jose. Well, what do you do if, just to move along here, if you're single, you know, you realize that, yes, lovemaking is a good thing. It's a gift from God. And yes, you know, when I'm in a situation of temptation, I understand how it is to honor God in this way. I want to get out of the situation. I do want to flee. Let's say you even do that. But then you're left with this feeling, you know, what is my life going here? What is it about? I'm missing out. If you have that feeling, is there anything that Paul says here that can address it? I feel there are a number of things. If you just take a look at two of them briefly, how Paul's answers apply here. He says in the beginning of verse 13, he talks about the stomach for food and fruit for stomach, yes, but there's an end to them. He's talking about, in that case, the transience of life, the transience of the things of this life and their accompanying desires. Is that part of your thinking? He wants them to ask, is that part of your thinking, the transience of the things of this life? It's one of the things he says. Perhaps more powerful even is when he goes in verse 12 and talks about becoming a slave, being under the authority of something. And what he's saying in verse 12 is that, you know, he says, this is true, everything is good for me, I'm free in Christ, but I'm not going to be a slave of anything. I'm not going to be mastered by something. What he's saying is that you are called to not be under the authority of anything, to not be made a slave of anything save Christ. So if you're sitting there and saying, I have to have this, I have to have it about anything, you're a slave to that thing. You're not free. God enjoys us reveling in his gifts. He enjoys expressions of passion about the things that he gives us, not the things that we take illegally. And he gives us gifts, and he wants us to enjoy them and revel in them, those ones that he gives us, not the ones that he doesn't actually particularly give to us. And if there's any matter of this life, any matter of this life, about which you say, I must have it, I must have it or I will die, then you're mastered. Some of us may be saying it, may not even recognize it, that we're saying it, because we don't have it. You might be saying, well, you know, how can I be mastered by something I don't have? Oh, my friends, there are plenty of things I know that I don't have that can master me. In fact, that's part of its power to command me, because I don't have it. It's in just that I don't have it. For if I did have it, I might realize that it's not the ultimate affirmation that I crave. It's not the ultimate affirmation that I believe it to be. But if there's any matter of this life that you say, about which you say, I must have it, else I perish, you're mastered. But even if you stop short of swearing that you'll do anything to get it, you're still mastered by it. So you can say, Sam, that's easy for you to say. You're married. Partially true. Partially true objection. I may not be able to enter into the depth of your particular pain, my friend, but I know the pain of not getting something I want. I do know that pain. I know the pain of not getting something I really, really want. And coming to a point of realizing I will never get it. Yes, I know that pain. And I know the voices that follow upon God's refusal. Everybody gets this besides me. How can God love me and deny me this? Even if he does exist, which I'm doubting at this point, he doesn't love me. He can't love me and deny me this. It's a cruel game. Those kinds of things are coming up in you. It's an expression of bondage. If you continue down that road, that's when the justifications come to us. Start to feel these, start to really think these thoughts about not wanting to defy the life force by denying yourself this. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? You will be happier, dear friends, if you are free. And there is freedom. The way to freedom, I've got to tell you something a little bit scary. The way to freedom from bondage is bondage of another sort, which Paul arrives at the end of the passage. The way to freedom is bondage of another sort. So to get there, let's ask this third question. What is sex all about? What's the meaning of this thing, this lovemaking thing? According to Christ, according to Christianity. And the answer is, first of all, that sex is about bonding. The reason it's wrong to visit a prostitute or engage in porn or to sleep with one outside of this covenant, this marriage covenant, is because sex is so important. And it's so important because the message, the pleasure of sex, is intended to convey. When he starts talking, verse 16, verse 17, about Christ, he who joins himself to Christ, joined in spirit, you realize what he's trying to bring out here. It's that sex is a picture of the union of Christ and his people. It was created as a picture of the union of Christ and his people, God with his people, and specifically here, Christ and the church. And that is why sex is so important to use correctly. This is what causes Paul to interrupt his arguments, and you can feel his passion here, and he's trying to do these different things, and then stops in verse 18 and just says, flee, run away. Because he knows that the more those Corinthians do it, the harder it will be, the harder it is to believe that Jesus Christ will love them forever. The more sexual pleasure is divorced from a lifelong commitment, the more the point of the pleasure is obscured, the foggier the picture. And there's so much talk in this passage about joining, about union with, about some kind of bonding. So a number of Paul's arguments seem predicated on this unbreakable bond. Sex is about bonding. And it's an ionic bond. It's not a covalent bond. It's a bond that makes an electronic transfer of something very important in you. It's about bonding. But beyond that, more than that, sex is about ownership. Ownership and possession. And what this passage is trying to tell us is that when ownership and possession is not part of the sexual experience, it's a loss. What does he say? Verse 19. I am not my own. He's talking about ownership, possession. Verse 15. More explicitly, verse 20. Christ owns my body. It's part of his. I realize that I'm getting into some fairly erotic thinking here, but it's because Christian sex is very erotic. Did I just say Christian sex? Christian sex understood Christianly is actually much more pleasure-giving over the long term than the substitute. When a husband and wife make love within marriage, they are playing out a drama of ownership, of exclusive ownership, that will last for as long as it can last in this life. As long as it's possible to last, that ownership. And friends, to make love, knowing that your partner has given you your partner's body till death, That is a highly erotic thought. And when ownership and possession is not part of that sexual act, not only does it diminish pleasure, it destroys the worship that pleasure was meant to lead you to. And ultimately, friends, this is what sex is about. That no matter what, Christ is committed to you. It's what it's about. At the bottom line, is that Christ promises you no matter what, if you are in Him and rely upon His work for you, He promises you an orgasmic bliss in heaven forever. You are His and He is yours for even longer than a lifetime. And activity outside of that covenant that says that obscures that promise, that real promise underneath the promise. You're trading in the real thing for a cheap imitation. And in this case, you know, it's not like those $5 umbrellas that you can just grab at the corner. They actually can work. But in this case, the imitation doesn't do what it's meant to do, what the real thing was meant to do. And here it is, friends. This is why the apostle is so concerned about this issue in the Corinthians. And it's why I'm concerned this morning to bring it up with you. The more you do it, the harder it is to see Christ's commitment to you. His unyielding commitment to you. His eternal commitment to you. I had experience one time before I was married, actually when I was becoming a Christian. And I was in kind of a sexual addiction with an individual. And I couldn't go forward with Christ about it, about anything. And I remember one time feeling like I came to the end of myself. I was outside at night, and I remember looking at the stars and saying, I am sure. I know one thing, that I will never do this again. I remember saying that. There's one thing that I'm absolutely sure of. I may not know a lot of other things, but there's one thing I'll know that I'm sure of. I will never do this again. And you know what? I did it again. And it was only through prayer, a lot of praying, that God very, very violently kind of removed this situation from my life, removed the temptation from my life. And what it's because I couldn't go on. It's this whole Christianity thing without this thing being addressed. The freedom is possible in this case, not necessarily easy. So we would like to do something in this church in regard to that. And a few of us have gotten together. There are two guys at least who... What we'd like to do is have a get-together for men. I realize this is going to also be a problem for women, but this is what we can do right now. This is just going to be for men. We're going to do this in January. We're going to get together, and for anyone who would be interested or feeling like this would be a help to them, who have struggled with issues of lust or sexual temptation, things like that, we're going to get together, and you got to realize that... In this church, what we believe very strongly is that there are means of grace that Christ has given us to grow. And this is how we grow, is through the means of grace, the ordinary means of grace that Christ has given us. And what we're going to do is basically get together, we're going to try at one meeting, over those means of grace, because that is how we grow in every area. So we're going to get together, we're going to open the Word, maybe we'll look at some of these things in this passage a little more depth. We're going to have prayer. We're going to have fellowship. And if it's helpful for people to have kind of ways of accountability that we're going to discuss. And I'm going to serve communion as well. It's an important part of any solution to this kind of a difficulty. And we're going to do that. We're going to announce the time in January. So you might want to think about that. If you would like to come to that, if you're a guy and want to come to that, the only people who will be there are some other guys who are struggling in the same way as you. and myself leading. And we want to, I don't know what, we think we'll call it the triple cross club. Cross club. I think things ought to have a name. Keep that in mind. We want to do that because we know that this part of a solution, this is part of a solution that we need. So let me conclude in this way, friends. There is a few, one of C.S. Lewis's books in the Chronicles of Narnia talks about, it's called The Silver Chair. And in this story, there's a prince who comes under the spell of an evil serpent queen. And he's under her spell for most of the time. But there's 1 hour at night when he's sane. I mean, you might be saying to me, you know, I understand, I'm moved by the things that you're saying, but when I'm in the moment, Sam, then all I know is my desire. You're kind of probably like this prince who's caught in this, under this spell for most of the time, but 1 hour at night, he's sane. And during that hour, the queen made provision to sort of tie him up in this silver chair so that he starts screaming, yelling to get out, and he's in his real mind, but he sounds crazy because he's in this chair. And then, of course, it passes, and he's back under her spell. And the only way through the story, it turns out that he can be freed, is for provision to be made ahead of time for him to be able to do something while he's sane. For him to be able to do something while he's sane, he's got to smash the chair. Smash that silver chair. And that's the only way he can get free. So what we encouraging you to do is make provision ahead of time. When you're sane, make provision for yourself ahead of time to be freed from this. Because he is bonded to you. He will not let you go for as long as you can think of. It's a bond with the emphasis on forever. He has given you his body, which we are about to receive now, in order to relax you, in order to release you. So glorify God in your body. Amen.